Good to see you. If you haven't figured it out, I've got a little bit of a cold, so be patient with me this morning. It could be to your benefit. I may preach really quick, and it could also be to your detriment. The medicine may kick in, and I may preach all day long without realizing what's going on. So we'll pray for the second and or the first and get you out of here today at a decent time. I'm so glad you're here today. Are you glad to be in God's house? I mean, when you think about it being the Christmas time of the year, what a wonderful time to come and to celebrate Him. This has been an awesome year at Northwood. I mean, God has just really done some neat stuff. He's worked in our hearts and lives. And if you remember, when we started this Sunday last year, the very first Sunday in January, I said, if you'll stay with us all year long, we want to help you grow in being a disciple. And how do you mature in your walk with God? And how do you count with Him? And so we started out the year by focusing on your identity in Christ and who we are in knowing Him, overcoming negative things in our life. How do we get those strongholds out? And then we look together at spiritual warfare, because the man or woman who gets serious about walking with God, they can expect that Satan's going to come after him with everything that he's got. And then we looked at making godly decisions. A lot of times as we begin to walk with God, we have to recognize what does God want us to do in specific things. There is no discipleship without family. So we studied together, how do we live a godly family? And then we studied the epistle of 1 Peter, which was the corpus of the early church about what the apostles taught and absolutely critical for growing in their faith. And then we looked at a winning life and champions and how do you be a victorious Christian and so forth. We also looked at the dimension of exceptional, how God has put you together in a unique way for something. And then all month long, we've been looking at the concept, or last month, of masterpiece and God's plan for our city, God's plan for the world, and how we fit into that. This month has been the whole concept of peace on earth. And in the first week, we looked at the power of peace, and we defined both the Hebrew and the Greek words for peace. Last week, we looked at the role of peace as peacemakers and how do we live that out. This week, I want to talk to you about the most critical part of all of this, and that is the Prince of Peace. Amen? That's the most important, that's the most exciting thing that you could ever imagine. And it's absolutely essential that we understand who this Prince of Peace is, because let me tell you quite candidly, how you define God and who you understand God to be is going to determine what He does and how He works in your life. Some of you define God as very small. He's a little God. He's not a big God. And as a result of that, you really don't see God do a whole lot in your life. Some of you define God as really big, and God works in your life as a result of that. Some of you also have false definitions of God in terms of what does God want to do and how does He work in our life. If we understand this whole concept and this title of the Prince of Peace, it begins to redefine who we understand God to be and how He works in our life. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah, the 9th chapter, and just keep it open, because we're going to look into some heavy-duty stuff about who is this Prince of Peace and how is it that we understand it. Furthermore, I'm going to give you just a little bit about man's understanding of God and how man is related to God. Let me help you understand what I mean by that. When you look throughout all of time, God has always spoken to man. When I used to first started working around the world with people in different countries where there weren't many Christians and sometimes hardly any Christians, my heart would break. And the thing that would bother me is what's going to happen to those people who've never heard about Jesus. But I begin to study the scriptures and the book of Jonah in the Old Testament about a nation who was calling out to God. And I begin to look at other passages and particularly in Acts, the story of Cornelius. And one of the principles that you find in the Old Testament and the New Testament and all throughout scripture is that any man or woman who seeks God, God will reveal Himself to them. Amen? That was a tremendous relief for me when I understood that. I felt like the whole onus was upon me to make sure everybody knew so that no one would go to hell because I didn't get around to them. I'm grateful to say God is bigger than Bob Roberts. Amen? His word is bigger than any man. His word has the ability to penetrate the world in ways that we can't understand. That doesn't mean we shouldn't witness. I am a witness in full. If I know you, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. But I want you to know that the Great Commission in men knowing God is about men seeking God and God already doing everything necessary so that he can then draw men to himself. When we understand that, evangelism becomes a joy, something that excites us and enthusiasms us that we get to partner with God, not something that's completely on our shoulders. But since the beginning and dawn of time, there's no doubt about it, man has sought God. Apart from the one true God, some men sought God first in nature, so they'd worship the sun and the moon and the stars and rain and fire and these sorts of things. As religious development happened in time, other men begin to worship their ancestors because they missed them and they loved them and they were gone, and sometimes they would say that they would sense their presence. We call that animism. And many people in the world today worship their ancestors and their bones. And if you've been to Vietnam, and many of you have, you know how that in the living room of that home of the family you may be visiting with, there'll be a chest, and a lot of times it has the bones of the ancestors or the ashes of the ancestors that are there in that chest, in that home. As time came on, men began to make gods on their own. And so they begin to make wooden gods and iron gods and form them into various fashion and various images. And as a matter of fact, Isaiah even speaks to this. He warns people, telling them very clearly, why are you worshiping something that you made with your own hands? You're more God than that is. Why are you doing that? And then in time, monotheism, both with Abraham and later through the Greek, Socrates, became an idea. People begin to think there could only be one God. And the reason for that really was not hard to understand. Because if the world really was a polytheistic place, and there were all these gods that were controlling the world and they could change nature, then there could be no order, there could be no form, there could be no direction, there could be no laws of science or laws of government or anything else. And so there had to be one God. It's what Abraham drove home. It's even what Socrates drove home that cost him his life. Socrates never said that he was God of the Jews, but the concept of one God was there. So thus we come to a point today, who is this Prince of Peace? Who is God? Because we have a very unique definition of who God is. As Christians, we don't believe that Jesus was born 2,000 years ago and came on the scene, and that's when he entered. No, we believe that Jesus was pre-existent with the Father and with the Spirit long before 2,000 years ago. But we do believe something incredibly unique took place 2,000 years ago that has never happened since, that had never happened before. God came in, incarnated or indwelled human form. The thing that he created, he became. Yet he did not deny his Godhead, his divinity, and it changed everything. If you understand what Paul wrote about who Jesus was, then you had to understand Isaiah, because throughout the writings of Paul, back and forth, nonstop, he's quoting Isaiah. He's driving home the picture of Isaiah and who this Prince of Peace is. So look with me, if you will, at Isaiah 9, verse 6. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Let's stop right there. That phrase, "the government be upon his shoulder," many of the Jews said that Jesus wasn't God and he failed because of that little phrase. Jesus, in the Jewish mind, was to be the Messiah who would bring world peace and world order. Now, here's what else is interesting. They understood the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but the Jews understood the Messiah for the whole world. He would bring peace, not just for the Jews, but to the whole world. But notice it was more of a physical explanation of who he was and what he did. "And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth forevermore." Now, there's something fascinating in the Hebrew that's taking place in that little verse of verse 7. Look at what it says. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. But if you look at the New American Standard Version, or if you were to look at the Hebrew, let me tell you what's fascinating about that verse. What it means is ever increasing peace and authority eternally for Jesus. That's the literal translation of it. Now think about that. When we're with Jesus, everything's complete. Amen? The battle's won. The victory's been won. It's all over. We're now ready to walk with him. But this is a picture of complete shalom, peace, holistic peace of all things. And the fascinating thing is, it says throughout eternity, it increases. Why? I don't know. I'm curious about it. Does it mean that God is going to use us throughout eternity to do different things? I don't know. But what a fascinating and open-ended translation of that passage to leave God's options open to do whatever God wants to do for all of eternity. Amen? Creativity is not static. It does not sit still. God is the God of the universe. Now, you can't stop there. That's the passage. If you were at the Christmas festival, you started with that scene and that passage being read. But flip with me three chapters back to Isaiah 6. And here's what's profound. Anyone who has studied worship, any book that you've ever read on worship, it always starts with Isaiah 6, where Isaiah begins, you know, that he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And in verse 3, it says, in that sense of holiness, it says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And look at verse 5. The result of that worship is, he says, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Now here's what he's saying. His first response to powerful and profound worship is repentance. Isn't that what happens to all of us? The first thing that we do when we encounter the living God and we legitimately worship, there's a sense of repentance and holiness that comes over us that just sin. You don't need somebody to list your sin or preach a sermon on your specific sin. You know when it's sin in your life. Amen? How many of you know the sin in your life? Can I see your hands? With or without a sermon from me, you know the sin in your life. Hold them up high. Lady, what have you done? Give me your... No, I'm teasing. You know, we have all sinned. And notice the second response. So seeing God first makes him right with God. Now, this is fascinating. The second thing seeing God does to him, it says, and I heard, verse 8, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Whom will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. When we worship God in a legitimate way, there's a forward motion to experiencing the presence of God. Yes, there's an internal repentance. Yes, there are things that God does to bring us into freedom and our walk with him, but there is this internal forward motion. Now, stay with me. It gets better. Are you with me? So he's worshiping. He sees God. Skip all the way down to verse 13. And so there's some prophetic words that Isaiah is giving here, and it says, and though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again. It'll be terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump. Now, keep that in mind. We're going to see something else in a minute. So in the context of worship, that holy seed is its stump. You know who that's talking about? Jesus. Jesus. See, guys, this is critical to understand. Jesus was being prophesied in the Old Testament. Too many Christians have it wrong. Here's their perception. God tried plan A, which was the Old Testament. That didn't work. So now he's working with plan B, which is the New Testament. It's not true. Stay with me. God has always had one plan. It's always been plan A, and it began in Genesis 1:1. See, it wasn't that God failed and there's a disjointed structure. That's why Christians, when we look at the Old Testament, we accept it all as the Word of God. Muslims, when they look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, they would reject it. They'd say, yeah, there's some true stuff. There's some stuff about the prophets, but we don't accept it. Jews, on the other hand, would look at our New Testament and they would reject it. But as a Christian, you have to accept all that God does because the Old Testament takes us all the way back to the beginning of time. Here's what's different. The only way we're going to know God is through mercy. That's it. The mercy of God because we've all sinned. Here's the difference. In the Old Testament, it was the law that showed man that he sinned. The law didn't go away. Stay with me, people. The law is still here today. How can you make such a statement, Bob? because I asked you a minute ago how many of you have sinned or you've got sin in your life, and you all raised your hand. Are you with me? It's that law that reveals to you what the sin is in your life. So that's why Paul could say, the law is good, because it shows me what's wrong with my life. It shows me where I missed the mark. Stay with me. It's going to get better. Now, this is all prophesied in the Old Testament. But what happens is they look at the law wrongly to justify them. God never said the law justified anybody. But in the Old Testament, they looked at the law to justify them. Many did that. Isn't it sad there's a lot of Christians that do the same thing today? They think, boy, I've got to be good enough to earn it. No. Here's what's different. All religions have mercy. Christianity is the only faith with grace. Now, what's the difference? Mercy is what we all want. All other religions says mercy is dependent upon my works. Christianity says mercy is based upon his work and his grace, what he did for me. That's a big difference. And so the Jews couldn't handle that. They struggled with that because they were looking for a physical kingdom. But Jesus said, no, it's a spiritual kingdom. They didn't look at Isaiah. Remember what Isaiah said in 29 and 33? I'm going to write their laws on my heart. I feel sorry for some Christians. They think Jesus can't come back until the temple's rebuilt on the Temple Mount there in Jerusalem. No, he can come back when he's good and ready. What did he say? He said, destroy this temple in 3 days, it'll be resurrected. It was. It's called the resurrection. Let me tell you, do you know where God's temple is? It's not in Jerusalem. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and other places, his temple is within you. His temple's already been rebuilt. Don't have to be in explosions, people. I get excited about that. His temple is there. It lives inside of you. So what he's doing here and what Paul always does with the Jews, and I wish we could listen to Paul, not just as Jewish people, because most of us are not, but I wish as Gentiles we could understand what Paul was talking about, because it's critical how God has worked. So he creates this world and he has this plan for man. And Israel was a picture of what a nation looked like when the law was written on tables of stone. And if all nations would do that, then there would be redemption. But Jesus knew there was a far greater way that would change nations. And that's for the law to be written on the hearts of men and women. And he knew that more would be changed through a transformation of the heart than anything else. And that's what we've learned at Northwood about kingdom and why we live the kingdom and what difference that makes and the implications of it. And so here he is, he's writing, here's this Jesus, and here's what happens. And when we worship in a powerful way, what do? We see Jesus. And then look, doesn't stop there, guys, stay with me. 7:14, Isaiah 7, verse 14. And it says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son and will call his name. Come on, people, who's reading it? What's the word? Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. That's right. All right. And so he's used the title Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. And so right here, Isaiah got it. Isaiah knew that God was going to be with us. Isaiah got it. Jeremiah got it. Abraham got it. David got it. Because in Hebrews 11 and in the Old Testament, they all made the statement, we seek for a more heavenly home, not one made by human hands. God has something special for us. So they discover who he is. It's prophesied. Emmanuel is coming. And we get all the way over to chapter 9 and we read that famous prophetic passage. But it doesn't stop there. If you look at 11, 1 through 6, and we could stop in 10. Just have yourself a party. Read Isaiah 6 through about 12. It'll blow your mind. And you're going to see Jesus all over the place. He's preparing them. But in chapter 11, verses 1 through 6, he's describing that there will come forth from the shoot of the stump of Jesse. Remember what you saw at the end of Isaiah 6 is now at the beginning of Isaiah 11. And a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. I love it. The Trinity is even present in the Old Testament. Amen? I mean, guys, let me tell you something. We have the idea that Jesus showed up. Jesus wasn't doing anything till He came to incarnate. He was just hanging out. Holy Spirit was bored waiting for Jesus to get through so he could come. No, they've all been pre-existent, present, active, and at work all throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes upon people in Acts 2 in a powerful way. Yes, we've been given the Holy Spirit like no other people in the history of humanity once the Holy Spirit came. But don't you dare for one moment believe that the Spirit of God has not been active all throughout history. You read the Psalms. David worships and the Spirit of God is upon him. You cannot deny that. So if we understand this Jesus and we get who he is and he's prophesied, now he comes. There are three things that I want you to understand about him very quickly in 3 minutes and 56 seconds. Number one, the Prince of Peace settles the war within. The Prince of Peace settles the war within. Paul understood that in Romans 7, 15. You've heard the passage. I don't understand my own actions. I do what I want to do, but then I do the very thing that I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law. That's good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil that I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Do you get the picture? Paul is at war. And the first thing the Prince of Peace wants to do is to settle the war that's inside of you. How many of you are in a war right now? How many of you are in a war? Guys, we are always at war with ourselves. The biggest challenge you have is yourself. You can be successful as a businessman. You can be successful in the ministry. You can be successful in every area of life. But if you don't settle that war, you'll never be victorious. This has been a sad year for me. I've watched pastors and businessmen and all kind of people fall because they couldn't master themselves, whether it was financially or sexually or some other way. Guys, let me tell you something. The first battle that you've got to settle within yourself is the war that's inside of you and who God is. Not merely, God, I want to follow you so you'll do this. I was with a young man a few months ago going through a horrible time in his life. My heart just broke for him. And so we sat down and we were talking and he looked at me and said, you know, Pastor Bob, I don't get it. I've gone to church. I pray. I give. I do everything. I volunteer. I've been to Vietnam. I mean, of all people, why? Why me? This isn't my fault. Why would God allow this to happen in my life? It's not right. It's not fair. Looked at the young man. I told him, I said, maybe the problem is your definition of God. See, God isn't going to always get you out of a mess that you're in. Sometimes he's going to be present with you in the middle of your mess. But that very mess is going to grow you as a person. It's going to change you. We don't want to hear that. I have a friend, Alan Bullock, read your book this week. It's a great book on spiritual maturity. I can't remember the last time I saw somebody write a book who's passionate about the Holy Spirit on spiritual maturity. But guys, I got to tell you something. Spiritual maturity doesn't just come through reading your Bible and praying. It comes through the hardships of life. And are you going to make the right decision when all hell is breaking loose around you? So the first is the battle that's inside you. Here's the second battle. The Prince of Peace calms a storm from without. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare. Did they believe in welfare in the Bible? Yeah, probably a little different kind. But if you have the New American Standard or the ESV, it uses the word welfare. But keep in mind, that's the word shalom. And that means peace of heart, the wholeness of situation and circumstances all around you, every bit of that. So plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me and I will hear you. You'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. The Prince of Peace calms the storms that are going on outside of you. Because a lot of times we need the Prince of Peace because there may be a marriage that's outside your control, a child, an illness, or something else that's outside your control. And Jesus, what does he always say to the storm? Peace, be still. He calms the storms right where we are. Doesn't always take us out of them. You know, it's fascinating when you read about this and the story of Jesus in the boat, because Jesus was sleeping just fine. You know, I guarantee, I know Bob Roberts. If I'd been out there and I've been on the Sea of Galilee, one of them little fishing boats, I'd be grabbing Jesus and say, hey, dude, you need to wake up and do a miracle here. We're fixing to all drown. I'd be pretty intense. I know that's hard to believe, as laid back and calm as I am, but Jesus was sleeping. He probably would have remained sleeping had one of the apostles not woken him up. He said, man, we're going down. Guys, let me tell you something. It is fun to be in the middle of the storm and yet know you're right in the storm that he has picked for you. And in calmness in that storm, not freak out. Amen? How many have been in a storm like that? There's incredible security. Even though there may be instability and uncertainty about how the outcome is, there's phenomenal security in the fact that God holds it. At our Christmas festival, we had a night where we did all these fireworks, and the wind was blowing pretty bad. And I assumed that they were going to cancel them. I'll be honest with you. Don't get mad at me. I was actually hoping they would cancel them because I was nervous and I didn't like it. But the fire marshal was up there. And so we were debating, what do we do? What do we go back and forth? And I told the fire marshal, look, if there's any chance of anything burning down, we want to make an impact on the community, but not like that. I want you to tell me honestly. And so he said, no, it's okay. Do them right now. So they start doing them. And I thought, I was praying over every one of those fireworks. Oh, God, don't let it burn anything down. Please, God. I don't want to be in the papers over burning, local church trying to impact community burns down community. I could see the headlines already. So everything goes great. Get in my car. I drive home with Nikki. We pull the car in the garage, and as the door is coming down, all of a sudden I start hearing, oh, no, Jesus. No. And I went upstairs and I pulled open my blind window to see if I could see smoke coming from somewhere. And right over here by the church was a huge fireball. No, I'm kidding. But nothing happened and I was grateful. Guys, listen to me. There are going to be times, stay with me, when your house is going to be on fire. And I love you young people so much. Some of you, I was in the hospital when you were born. I love you guys. And some of you, I've known for years and years and years and years and years. And I dread the day that you're going to pick up the phone and on the other end, there's going to be a young man or woman that I've known for years, and they're going to be saying, Bob, pray for me. I don't have a job. I don't know what I'm going to do. My spouse has walked out, and I'm devastated. I've been accused of something that's not false. And I'm going to sob with you, and I'm going to weep because I love you and you matter to me. And I'm going to remind you, hey, those fires come. It's part of growing up. Some of you think your life begins when you get your degree, and that's when all your success begins. No, it doesn't. Listen, I got 3 degrees. Let me tell you when your life begins. It's when you're through going to school. And you start living life. I'm telling you. It's how do you respond to all the fires that come in. Here's the final thing. Not only does the Prince of Peace calm the storm within and calm the storm without. Here's the good news. The Prince of Peace accepts you as you are. Now, I've just got to read this to you. It's too good, guys. Ephesians 2. Now, you need to go back. Use your cross reference if you have that. If you don't, you'll just have to take my word for it. But Ephesians 2, Paul is quoting all of these passages from Isaiah. It's phenomenal. Listen to what he says. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near. That's Isaiah 54 and 57. Do you know who he's talking about? Gentiles. Gentiles. By the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. He's all the way back to Isaiah 9, who made both of us one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he may create in himself one new man in place of the two, so that making peace You see where Jesus is going with this in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. Who was the Son of God? Isaiah 6 and Isaiah 9 is driving this point home. All of these prophecies are coming true in what Paul is writing. So it's just not talking about peace. Paul's referring to a bunch of stuff. And might reconcile us to God in one body through the cross. In other words, Jews and Gentiles. Hey guys, can I let you in on a little secret? That's why Paul says, in Christ, we are all Jews. That's why we Christians love Jews so much. We are one. Abraham was our daddy too. Amen? And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the Christ, therefore killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to you who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit. Oh my word, read the Holy Spirit in Isaiah. It's all over the place. To the Father. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Isn't that something? So Paul understood this eternal purpose of God, this eternal family, to be something that goes all the way back to the Old Testament in what God has done. Guys, this is awesome. You're a palace, and the King lives inside of you. You're a temple, God lives inside of you. You're a house and a home, and your brother Jesus lives inside of you. And they are one. He gave you the whole load. Are y'all with me? Do you realize what heavy duty stuff this is with the single sweeping of the pen in Ephesians 2? Paul ties it back to Isaiah and says, we're one. And that's why peace is inside of us. But if we look for peace by human standards, by worldly standards, we'll never have it. But if we look for peace in terms of a relationship and the personhood of Christ, oh, Christmas becomes incredibly beautiful. Some people say it started with Christ on the cross. No, it started in the manger. Because we have the idea that it's what he did on the cross. No, it's what he did with his whole life. The whole life of Christ was salvific. The whole life. The incarnation, God coming. The sinless life, Jesus overcoming sin. The signs and wonders and miracles that he did to prove the age of the Spirit was upon us. Every bit of it was both salvific and prophetic as to what was coming. I was riding back from East Texas with my son and daughter-in-law. I'm not kidding you. I was telling Ben and Sarah, we were talking about dreams and goals. You know what I told them? I said, you know what my prayer is? That in my life, I've been all over the world. And you've got to hear some of these guys at Northwood. Signs and wonders and miracles. Not where leg grows back a half inch, but where something reappears, a blind person really sees. I'm hungry for that. I would love to see that in my ministry. Man, I'll tell you what. God blesses with me, get back, because I'm going down to Cook's and I'm cleaning the place out. That's what I want to do. And I believe God does that. God ain't the problem. Amen? And I believe God wants to do that. And when I look at how God is moving around the world today, but it all starts with peace within. Billy Graham had it right. Peace with God.